Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
This morning, I have a message with 2 points to it. The first point is it's very simple. The second point is it's extremely important to every person in this auditorium this morning, including myself. In Matthew 13, starting at verse 8, the Lord Jesus spoke a parable about the sower and the seed. And he told the disciples later that the seed was the word of God. So we're talking about the preaching of the word of God. And the Lord said that some of the seed was wasted. We haven't time to look at it. But that some seed found good soil and grew. And he also said that it grew in 3 degrees. 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. That is to say, we can understand that Christians can be 30, 60, or 100-fold Christians. And it's that 30, 60, and 100-fold that I want to talk about this morning. To make my message clearer, I'm going to tie it to one of those great types of the Old Testament, the exodus of Israel from Egypt. Now, the first overhead, please. You'll see up here on the overhead, in the third line, there's Egypt, and then in the middle, the wilderness, and then at the far side, the promised land. Most of you know the story of the Exodus thoroughly, because for years we've spoken about it. And today I'm tying the 30, 60 and 100-fold to these three experiences. So we'll start off with Egypt. Now, when we pick the story up, Israel, God's people, are captive in bondage as slaves in Egypt and are treated very harshly. And God decides to release them. They've been there over 400 years. And he sends Moses. Now, I can't go into any detail today. I can only touch the core of these stories. He sends Moses to tell Pharaoh to let his people go. 9 times God sends him. 9 times Pharaoh refuses. And each time God sends a judgment onto the Egyptians. The 10th time he says to Moses, tell the people to take a lamb for a house. And on the 14th day, take it on the 10th day, and on the 14th day, kill it and strike the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and the lintel of your homes. Take the flesh inside, roast it and eat it. Probably one of the first communion table types. So the people did this, and God said, that night I will pass over Egypt, and all the firstborn will die, except those who are under the blood of the lamb. I guess all of you here can see the type that it's talking about, the blood of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. So the people did as they were told, and God did what he said he'd do, and all the firstborn that night died, including Pharaoh's son. And that devastated Pharaoh, and he said, let them go. Get them out of the country. They're just a curse to us. And so Israel, God's people, were free. They went down, Moses led them to the Red Sea. God opened the Red Sea, they passed through the Red Sea to the other side, because he opened the waters. And the Egyptians, Pharaoh changed his mind, sent his chariots after Israel to kill them. And God put a cloud over the Egyptians, which was complete blackness. So they just couldn't move. It was absolute blackness. And that gave them the chance to get through the Red Sea. Then he took the cloud off of them after they'd passed through the sea into the wilderness and put the cloud over them. And the Egyptians then came galloping down into where the waters were parted, and God closed the waters on them, and Pharaoh lost his army. Now, there's one important thing to remember. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and verses 1 to 3, the word says that when Israel went through the Red Sea, they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the Red Sea. And that's talking, the Red Sea talks of water. The cloud is a type of the Holy Spirit. That was the same cloud that sat on the tabernacle and for 40 years guided them through the wilderness. When the cloud moved, Israel moved. When the cloud stopped, they encamped, sometimes for weeks, sometimes for months. But wherever the cloud went, they followed a type of the Holy Spirit. So this 1 Corinthians 10 says they were all baptized unto Moses, who is a type of Christ, Christ the Deliverer, all baptized unto Moses in the water and in the cloud in the Holy Spirit. So we see that attached to our salvation is baptism in water and baptism in the Holy Spirit. They were not filled with the Spirit back in those days because the Holy Spirit had not at that stage been sent forth from the Father. The Holy Spirit was not shed forth until after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus in the upper room in Acts chapter 2. Now, that's the first stage. This is the 30-fold stage. What was the key to that stage? The key was escape from bondage, salvation. They were saved because God's judgment passed over them because the blood of the Lamb was on their houses. So the key to the Egyptian exodus was salvation, the breaking of their bondage. Now we'll leave that there for the moment and we'll move on to the second phase, the 60-fold phase, the wilderness. Now God took them first to Mount Sinai. That was practically straight away, where he gave them the Mosaic covenant that was based on the law, which was based on the Ten Commandments, building a tabernacle, a priesthood, feasts of the Lord when they would come together to worship him, and the sacrifices and offerings. The Israelites accepted that and they began their walk with the Lord, with their God. In 11 days, he took them to a place called Kadesh Barnea, which was on the River Jordan on the edge of the Promised Land. That means holiness. Kadesh Barnea talks of holiness. And he said to go over Jordan into the land and I will give it to you. But they disobeyed him. They had a lack of faith. Unbelief was in them. And they made Moses send 12 spies into the land, one from each tribe. They were in the land 40 days examining it, and they came back, and 10 of the spies said, there's no way we can go in and take the land. It's full of strong towns and villages. They have walls around them, armies, even giants in the land, and there's no way we could take that land. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, God said, go in and take it and I'll give it to you. Let's believe God and go in. But the people in unbelief refused. In fact, they wanted to stone their leaders. So God was angry and he said, you go back into the wilderness. That wilderness would be what we call the Sinai Desert today, the desert between Egypt and Palestine today. And he said, back into the wilderness, and for every day you had spies in the land, 40 days, you'll spend a year in the wilderness. 40 years in that wilderness until such time as the present generation dies and your bones bleach in the wilderness, and I'll take the new generation across Jordan into the Promised Land. And that's what happened. They spent 40 years in that wilderness learning to walk in the new covenant they'd been given, the Mosaic Covenant, the Ten Commandments, and endeavouring to obey those commandments and to learn to walk with God. They couldn't obey the commandments because they were not filled with the Holy Spirit, and in their own strength they were unable to keep the Ten Commandments. The key to the wilderness, and there's dozens of wonderful stories, but the key to the wilderness was the fact that when God made Adam and Eve, he made the spirit of the person in charge, and their flesh, that's the body and its appetites, he made the flesh under the control of the spirit. But when they disobeyed God, and God put Adam and Eve out of the garden and shut the gate, Satan took charge. Bible says, whosoever you obey, his servants or slaves you will become. So they became slaves of Satan. He injected the law of sin and death into humanity, and the flesh took charge of the spirit, and the flesh with its the body with its appetites, that's the flesh, ruled man's life, and the spirit apparently became dormant. That's the first thing that happened in the wilderness, was they were learning to, slowly as they walked with God, change that situation so that the spirit began to be in charge of the human being again instead of the flesh. And the other thing was they had to get rid of self. Self off the throne of their lives. That was the key to the wilderness. Then they came back to Jordan, and Joshua is now given charge of Israel, and he leads them through Jordan, which is opened up to them by God. And God says, take 10 stones out of the wilderness and put in the bed of Jordan, which was open, and take another 12 stones out of the river and put them on the shore of the promised land, so that when I close the waters, the old stones representing Israel's 12 tribes as they were in the wilderness, that old Israel is now covered and finished with, and now the new stones point to a new generation and a new life. It's actually 2 Corinthians 5:17, which says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things, the wilderness, have passed away. Behold, all things, the promised land, have become new. So we understand that scripture from that old type, the wonderful type it is. So now we have the 60-fold. 60-fold of those who pass through or are passing through the wilderness. What's the main lessons? Once again, tipping back the spirit on top and getting rid of self off the throne of one's life. So now we come into the promised land. And God gives them that land. They have many battles to fight, but God gives them the victory, and they begin to capture the promised land. The two major keys here are to finish that job of getting the spirit on top, and above all, instead of self being on the throne of the individual's life, to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come upon that throne and to take charge of one's life. And so we have those three stages, 30, 60, 100 fold. And the Bible is full of the promises for each of those stages. It's very interesting in the 30 fold that there are many Christians who are 30-fold Christians. It means this: whenever there is a move of the Spirit, or even any move, even if it's not a spiritual move, and people get caught up in this particular move, but some of them, once they've got to start putting that move into operation in their life, decide they don't want to, and they go back again from where they came out. The Bible does not say so, but you can be certain there were some of Israel, once they got across and saw the wilderness and the dryness and they were hungry and they didn't have water, decided this wasn't for them and went back to bondage again. You can be sure of that. And they are the 30-folders. There are many people who become Christians, and I guess many of you here know of people who fit into this category, and they get saved and they profess their salvation and that they are Christians. But then they camp at the cross. They do not get into the overcomer's walk. And they camp at the cross. And it's only a matter of time before they get restive, disappointed, frustrated, say it doesn't work, I prayed for this and I prayed for that and I didn't get any answers. And of course they didn't. And they finally, usually, slip away back into the world again. The 30 folders. So we have three groups. And to repeat again, the 60 folders and the 100 folders have to get rid of self and get Christ on the throne in the 100 fold. I want to leave the story there and talk about these the 60 and the 100 folders. The 60 folders are usually serious and sincere people. and they want to walk with the Lord, but also they're very comfortable in the Christian life they're living. We're a prosperous nation. We have plenty of finance and good homes and clothing and food and all we need. And Christians tend to get comfortable in not a very high quality walk. And my hope today is that I'm going to be able to touch hearts, or that God's word will touch hearts today, to get out of your comfort zone and to get walking in the overcomer's walk. Because once the bondage of Satan is broken, and that's our salvation, then we have to go into the overcomer's walk. That's overcoming the world, the flesh, and the devil. And as I said before, there's no camping. It's a progressive walk until you die or the Lord comes. Now, that finishes my illustration. Now let's talk about these three groups of people. I've spoken about the 30-fold who often slip away. Let's think of the 60-fold. There is no doubt, particularly in the West at the moment, that we are seeing the great apostasy, the great falling away that Jesus spoke about in Matthew 24. And we're seeing that happen. And in our own communities here in Melbourne and right across Australia, we're seeing more and more churches absolutely denying parts of the Word of God and accepting satanic doctrines into their churches in opposition to what the Word says. And there's plenty of that going on today, as most of us know. The great apostasy is taking place before our eyes. And so it's essential that we get into the overcomer's walk, overcoming the world and its wickedness, the flesh and its appetites when they're out of control, and the enemy with all of his attempts to destroy us. We need the spiritual warfare, which our pastor has recently dealt with very thoroughly. I hope every one of us is involved in spiritual warfare, protecting our families' lives and our children's lives. All right. Now, in the hundredfold, after we've crossed Jordan, and Jordan is the dealing with the old man. Promised land is for that new creation which God says we are. There are a host of promises for the hundredfold. I don't intend to touch them today, but things like the word says, we're talking about the hundredfold now, the riches of God's grace. We all understand God's grace, which is his unmerited favour to each of us. But these are the riches of his grace. What are the riches of his grace? The hundredfolder will find that out. Bible says that we have now the fullness of Christ. Are we all living in the fullness of Christ? And whatever the Bible tells us that means. Bible says that time will come when the Lord will open the eyes of our understanding so that we will comprehend these scriptures, which we've probably never even thought of as 60-folders. Then there's things like the bride of Christ. Do you understand who the bride is? Do you understand it's possible for you to be in that bride? That's a bridal class, a specific class of Christians, which are 100%ers. They're the bride and those who attend to the bride. And so there's a host of promises for the 100-folder, which we can't touch today. But I want to talk about our walk before I finish. Now, there is a doctrine right across Christianity which some churches believe that we don't need to do anything ourselves. Christ has done it all at Calvary. He's won our salvation and he'll care for us with his grace and we can relax. That is not true. It is not scriptural, but there's a partial truth in it. And that truth is about our salvation. When we are saved, Christ has done everything that's necessary for every part of our salvation. There's absolutely nothing we can do. We can pray, we can fast, we can do good works. There's nothing we can do that will add anything to your salvation. Completely the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But once we are saved, then we know the Bible teaches we must start on our overcomer's walk, overcoming the world, the flesh, and the devil. And unless we get into that walk, we become a 30-folder. But a 60-folder straight away starts walking in that salvation. And that's our job. Christ produces the salvation. We carry out the overcomer's walk with the help of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so today, I'm wanting you to think, to what extent are you really walking in the overcomer's walk? To do that, there are two things that are necessary. The very basics of Christianity: obedience to the word and holiness. And if you are going to obey the word of God, you must know the word of God. You can't obey what you do not know. That means you have to read the word of God. The Bible says you need to read the word every day. And the best time to read it is first thing in the morning. Nighttime, you're too tired. And during the day, there are too many other things that will overflow you. So first thing in the morning, that's the time for your time with God, your family altar. I hope every husband and wife have that together. Billy Graham said, those that pray together, stay together. And I think there's a truth in that. What Jill and I do, and I've told you this before, we get up and have our shower, and then we have our family altar before going to breakfast. And I can't read any longer, so Jill reads from the Word, and we need to read the New Testament. We are New Testament people. Our covenant is the New Covenant. So the Old Testament is as important as the New Testament, but being New Covenant people, we need to learn the New Covenant first. So my strong recommendation to you is, when you start reading daily, that you read the New Testament. Start at Matthew, this is what we do, and slowly, never read the word quickly, slowly taking it in, starting at Matthew and go right through the word, then come back and start at Matthew again. later on you can tackle the Old Testament. So Jill reads, then we have a time of worshipping God together in other tongues, and then we have a prayer list. We haven't got it written because we remember it, always adding to it and taking from it. And we go through the prayer list alternatively, each one praying for one thing. And when we've finished our prayer, then we take communion every morning except Sunday morning, where we hope we will have it at church. So that's the way we handle our morning, and then we go and have breakfast. And some 30-plus years ago, I stopped getting the newspaper. I used to read the newspaper at breakfast, go out into the world full of murders and accidents and stabbings and corruption and wars and any other negative thing you can think about. So glad I stopped newspapers. In the evening, I look at the news on the television. You've got to keep up with the news. But in the morning, Jill and I go out into the day in the presence of the Lord, knowing he's with us, the joy of being conscious of his presence with us. And we go out into each day, believing each day is going to be a great day because we're walking with the Lord. What's that?
30 minutes.
Not possible. There's something wrong with that watch. 30 minutes. I've hardly said anything. All right. Okay.
32 minutes.
I have to live with that. No wonder I'm disciplined. Okay. All right. We need to read the word every morning. And to do that, most people honestly will be able to say, we haven't got time, it's a rush to get away to work already. No time in the morning. To which I say, well, get up earlier, 1/4 hour minimum. If you don't take communion, you really need about 1/2 hour. Get up 1/2 hour earlier. I've said that to hundreds of people over the long years. I always get the same answer. It's just not possible. Here's what one man said to me. He said, I can't get up earlier. I don't get enough sleep now. I said, that's easy. Go to bed 1/2 hour earlier. He said, I can't do that. And he wasn't being funny. He said, I can't do that. I said, why not? He said, the cricket's on. And he's being serious. You see, his God was cricket. Out of the whole cricket match, he can't take out 1/2 hour for God. So his God was cricket, not the Almighty God. So you can judge yourself very quickly. What is your priority in life? Because what we need above all, and please listen to what I'm saying now, what we need to believe above all is that our overcomers walk with the Lord Jesus Christ should be the centre of our lives, not something we add. We don't add Christianity to our career and to our home life. Another thing we've added, Christianity, our walk with God, has to be the centre of our lives. And I yearn to be able to get this across to this assembly, that you learn to let your walk with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ, be the centre of your life, and everything else relates to it. But it's the centre every day, every hour of every day. Now, you can't just step out of a worldly life into that type of life. It's a process. It takes time. The starting point is reading the word. Knowing the word and obeying the word. And as you do that, and don't slip on that, make that an absolute first priority. And whatever you make your first priority, you will be able to do. All these other excuses, and I think I've heard most of them, are only excuses. The key is, what's your priority? Because first priority you can always achieve. So I yearn that as an assembly, realizing the apostasy that's going across the whole of the Western world at the moment, probably the whole world, but certainly the West, that apostasy is creeping into so many churches, accepting the world, Satan's culture, despite the fact that it denies the word of God. I'm so thrilled that your pastor has the same desire that I'm expressing now, that this church will remain a church based on the word of God, whatever the cost may be to us. And we are that type of church at the moment. Now, if in this church, already well-based and solid and stable, each one of us could rarely, rarely get into a Christian walk, which is the centre of our life, which is the walk to which we devote ourselves, slowly growing and growing in that relationship with Christ until finally we come to the portals of 100% and the glory that we can find in that 100-fold life. So I exhort you this morning. So I encourage you this morning, get out of your comfort zone. I talk to myself. Get out of your comfort zone. Be determined that Christ is going to be the centre of your life. You're going to walk with him, talk with him, obey his word. Finally, you'll start hearing his voice and you start walking according to what he tells you to. I can promise you, whatever you have to sacrifice to gain something in your Christian walk, you will be rewarded many times over and above whatever you've had to give up. Have I filled my time up? What's that? Filled my time up. And so much I haven't said. There's one important scripture I'll finish with. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17. And that says, God's speaking to us. Come you out from amongst them. That's come out from the world. Come you out from amongst them. Be separate and touch not the unclean. And I will receive you. And I will be your heavenly Father. And you shall be my sons and daughters. And so I finish. And we're going to pray. But because Jill and I are praying and walking together with the determination to break into that 100-fold, I've asked her this morning if she will pray now. Let's pray together.
Jesus, we thank you that you willingly left heaven and the glory of heaven and came to this earth that Jesus, you willingly became a man and lived with us, became one of us. And Jesus, you embraced the horror, the absolute horror of Calvary, because of the joy that lay before you. You saw in the ages to come, in the climax, the wonder of all that you had accomplished, the glory, your bride. And oh, Father, I pray this day that you will open our eyes, take the veil that is across our understanding, that we may see the glory of the life that is to come. Lord, that we not be bogged down in the glory of this world, of man's glory. Lord, of the pleasures of this world, of looking at self, thinking of self, and what we can accomplish. Oh, Father, I pray that we shall be touched by your Holy Spirit, and that we shall see beyond this world, that we shall see that we are but pilgrims in this world. We are strangers. This is our training ground for things that are far more glorious, far more wonderful, when we shall live in your presence, when we shall know your glory, where there is no more sorrow, no more sin, Lord, and we shall be with you forever. Oh God, may we use this time on this earth to become hundredfold and to be with you forever, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. And we come to our communion table. I wonder if the stewards be kind enough to serve the congregation the communion. And when I was praying about this morning's meeting, I wondered if the 30, 60, 100-fold had any implication as far as the communion table was concerned, and the answer is yes, I feel we can apply it in a totally different way. This has nothing to do with which one's more important than the other, but I can still see it in the table. First of all, the 30-fold in the table is the Lord Jesus, when he said, this do thank you this do in remembrance of me. That's the first step, the 30-fold. This do, he's talking about the table, this do in remembrance of me, remembering what he did at Calvary. Then the 60-fold would be when we eat and drink. When we partake of the bread, Jesus said, this is my body, which was broken for you. And we remember this morning, we do more than remember, we partake of the fact that he died in our place. He became our sin bearer. And because he paid our penalty for sin, which was death, God has now forgiven us and washed us clean in the cup and the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, which the word is clear, if we repent, will continually cleanse us from our sins. And then the hundredfold is, I believe, something beyond what I've just said, but which includes all I've just said. And that is the incredible love of God. That love of God which enabled him to send his son to pay that shocking price, to bear that flogging, that nailing to the cross, the agony of breathing on the cross, and then that final death when he found that his fellowship with the Father had temporarily been broken. Enormous love beyond our comprehension that God himself was willing to send part of himself back down and to become part of his own creation and to suffer so dreadfully. That's the love of God which permeates the whole of this table and everything it stands for. Hallelujah. Are you here, Pastor? Pastor Andrew? Can we have the overhead up? We're going to sing one of those old choruses I love. I hope you love them too. And this one, we got the words. Here we are. How many know this song? I can't say anyway. Quite a lot? Good. Okay, let's sing this lovely chorus.